When I was in India, we went to a leper colony. It's a sad thing to see that. A lot of people have the idea that leprosy has been eradicated. It hasn't been. There's some places in the state of Louisiana where they have people who have leprosy that are there and around the world. And I saw these people. It was a sad thing. Some of them, part of their foot was missing, part of their hand, maybe an arm, maybe the nose was gone. It's not a very pretty sight. And leprosy is a type of sin. And a leper is a type of a person who does not know Jesus Christ. And we look at a leper like that in the Bible, and we get some truths from the Word of God about how to be saved, how to be cured from leprosy. Not only the physical leprosy, but the spiritual leprosy. So if you'd take your Bibles and turn, please, to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. One preacher preached on this, and he called it Seven Ducks in Muddy Water. I didn't want to use that title, but at any rate, we are talking about Naaman the leper. And he was indeed that. Chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. 2 Kings 5, 2. And the Syrian had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, underscore that. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria, who happened to be Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. And he took it to Jehoram, who was the king of Israel. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, verse 6, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent or tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, and that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." Said he just trying to stir up problems. That's the way he perceived it. Well, and it was so, verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood by the door of the house of Elisha. He said, "You go tell him to come see me." And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, would some great religious thing, would thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith unto thee, 'Wash and be clean,' then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, I don't know of any story in the Bible that represents any better one of the natural parallels in the Old Testament of New Testament salvation. It is so crystal clear, the healing of this leper. And so we are reminded of his condition, the description, his description in verse 1. He's a very important man. He's captain of the host. That meant he had high rank. He was a captain. And he had position. He was the commander-in-chief, according to these verses. He was on the top of the ladder. He was a powerful man. He was a great man. He's called a great man. He had authority. No doubt he had popularity because he was a great winner of battles. He had great influence. I believe he was a man of character because he is presented as an honorable man. All of these are good traits about him. I believe he was cultured, trained, refined. I believe that this man was very gracious and he was a gentleman, according to the context here. And he had won a lot of victories for the people. He had won a lot of victories for the king of Syria. Battle after battle, he had led them to win those battles. And he had delivered them. And he was a great man of valor. Great, great things. The dominating enemies of Syria, he had relieved them of those pests. But there was a problem. The Bible says he was a leper. He was a leper. Verse 1, the last part, but he was a leper. Had all these great traits, all of these wonderful things. No doubt, great sums of money, wealth, all of that. But he was a leper. And you know what? That spoiled everything for him. As long as he was a leper, he couldn't be satisfied with all these other things. He wanted to be cleansed. He wanted to be healed. And nothing was going to satisfy him until that would happen. That would be the thing that would just make the rest of his life a marvelous life. But the leprosy spoiled all of that for him. It separated him from other people. He led, but he led from a distance. He was rendered unclean. He had to cry that out when he walked down the street. He was said to be incurable. Nobody could cure him. He was facing death. Doesn't that sound like a lost person? A lost person is a sinner. Seems like there's no cure for that sin. They're on their way to death and eternal separation from God. Leprosy. A spiritual leprosy, which is a physical leprosy, a type of that sin. Isaiah said in 59:2, he made this statement, but your iniquities, your leprosy, your iniquities, your sin have separated between you and your God. Friend, if you've never been born again, you're separated from God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. If you have never been born again, he's not going to hear you. He's not going to hear your plea. And you're not going to be healed. You're not going to be saved. You will not go to heaven. That was a description of this great man, tremendous man. But something was wrong. Something was missing. And I can tell you what's missing in your life if you've never been saved. It's Jesus Christ. It's him. And he makes all the difference in the world. Well, he had a great opportunity God gave him. Verses 2 and 3. The Syrians had gone out by companies, had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. I like this little maid. She was a slave. She was captured. We don't find her griping and bellyaching about being a slave or being captured. We don't see her fussing about anything. You see, I believe this little maid had been taught right back in Israel. I believe she had been taught who God was. And she had been taught to respect the man of God, Elisha, the prophet of God. And she knew those things. And even though she had been taken captive and she was a servant, just a mere servant there for her mistress, and for Naaman, the Bible says, this little maid, she waited on Naaman's wife, faithful to do what she was supposed to do. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him from his leprosy." Don't you like that about her? She had love for other people. In fact, he was sort of her enemy, that he had taken her captive. But she still loved him, and she wanted to see him healed. She didn't have any hate in her life. She knew she had a good message. She knew what to tell him. She knew where to tell him to go. And I can tell you today, I know where to tell you to go. Go to Jesus Christ. The only way. He is the door, not one of many doors. He is the way, not one of many ways. He is absolutely the only way you're ever going to get into heaven. It is through the door, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man is going to come to the Father but by me." That's the only way. And I can tell you that. I like this little lady, this little maiden. There she is serving, doing faithfully what she's called to do, not fussing, not griping, none of those things. But she was looking for an opportunity to give the good news out. Are you and I looking for an opportunity to give out the good news like we should? To share it with others and be ready when we see the leper and their condition and love them, even though they are very unlovely, we still love them and want to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here she is, being faithful where God has put her. And by the way, I don't think that was an accident. I think God allowed her to be captured, allowed her to be there, allowed her to say what she said in order for Naaman to get the kind of help that he needed. Well, he made a mistake, though. She said, "I know, if somebody just go tell him." Well, verse 4 says, "And one went in and told his Lord, saying," this little maiden said this, thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. She's a Jew. She's here. "And the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, said, 'Go to, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, all this gold and all that." Here's the problem. That's not who the little girl said, the little maiden said, go see. You see, so many people, instead of listening to the witness, instead of listening to the man of God and going to the man of God for the truth of the word of God, they try to start working it out their own way. And this is exactly what, I don't need to go to the man of God. I don't need to listen to that old Bible-thumping, fundamentalist, independent Baptist preacher who preaches that Jesus Christ is real and he died and heaven is real and hell is real. I don't need to go to him. I'll do all of these other things, but I'm not going to lower myself to do that. So he went to the wrong person. And he went to an unregenerated Jehoram, the king of Israel, who really wasn't, if we understand Bible history right, he really wasn't God's representative at all. Elisha was God's man with the truth. This man didn't have the truth. How many people go to counselors, philosophers, education, wealth, all these other things, medicines, everything in the world, to try to get peace, to try to get healing down in the soul, and you're not going to get it there? You've got to listen to the word of God and the man of God who tells you how to be saved. So he went to the wrong means. And look what he did. He thought he could buy it. He said, "Take 6,000 pieces of gold." Now, that's a lot of gold. "And 10 changes of raiment, Hickey Freeman suits, and 10 talents of silver." That's a lot of wealth. And he said, "Go to this man, and this man who has prestige, and he's the king. He'll help you out. And go purchase, go buy your healing." Friend, you cannot buy salvation. If you were a billionaire and you gave every dime to good causes, you could still die and go to hell. You got to be born again. Amen. You can be a good person, morally good, and do all these great things and all these wonderful things. And I mean good deeds to your neighbor and great things for your family and great things for your country and all of that. But if you don't get saved, you'll die without Jesus and you will not go to heaven. You'll go to hell. You cannot buy salvation. Your good works won't purchase it. Your good means and all of your good intentions, they're not going to get you saved. They were sincere about it, but they were sincerely wrong. They were really energized about it, but they were energized for the wrong thing. Just like so many people get energized for religion. And they go to religion, and they think religion is going to save them. Going through all of the different things of the church and all of the different ablutions and all of the different sacrifices that are offered in order to be saved. Friend, your church cannot save you. And it's not a church or a movement or a denomination that saves you. It isn't that. And he was going to all of these things, the king that represented, I think, all of these things, a sinner in his own righteousness, the bargainer. Quit bargaining with God. You cannot bargain with God. You'll lose. You cannot bargain with God. And he went with the wrong idea and the wrong prescription. In verse 11, we'll drop down to there. He went on down, verse 11. Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought." There's the problem. Well, this is what I thought. And I talk to people all the time. They say, "Here's the way I see it. This is the way I see it. If I'm good to my neighbor and I do all these good things, I'm going to make it to heaven." And besides, there are hypocrites in your church and all that. Yeah, they are. Come on, join. You'll be another one. But at any rate, we have all of that kind of thing. They'll argue and argue and argue and argue their point. And, Christians aren't perfect. I'm as good as those that go to your church. And that may be true in a sense of the word, but you still have to be saved. And he kept saying, I thought if I just get baptized, I'd go to heaven. I thought if I join the Baptist church, I'd go to heaven. I thought if I'd go through all of the different things of the Catholic church, I'd go to heaven, or the Episcopal church, or the Lutheran church, and all the rituals and all of that, then I would go to heaven. I thought. The problem is, you're wrong. And God is not so interested in what you think. He's interested in doing what should be done. And look at his attitude. That was his mistake, his attitude in verse 10. Going back up to that, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." A very simple thing. Go down the Jordan River, dip yourself 7 times, you come up, you're going to be clean. Nothing complicated about that. It was God's way, God's plan, God's man. And that's all he had to do. And that was all he needed to do. But he got mad. He was spoken to through a servant. Very simple, very definite. And then in verse 12, the Bible says he is mad. He says, "I've got rivers cleaner than that in my country. I can go back to Damascus, the capital, better than all the waters. I've got all that than what you've got in Israel." And he got mad and turned away in a rage. I've seen people go out of a church mad because of what the preacher said. Go away mad and angry and go in a rage. I remember a man that went out. I remember right now one particular man who left, and he was very angry because I just simply preached the gospel and told him and told everybody present, but he happened to be present under conviction. And I said, "If you don't get saved, you'll die and go to hell, and you need to be born again." He got angry. He didn't like that. That was too straight. He went home. Got ready to go to work on a Monday or Tuesday morning, had a wreck, killed him, went out into eternity. And friend, it's a mistake to get mad and get angry at God and God's man and God's word. God's man who quotes and points his finger to the very word of God. And he was mad and went away. I thought. And he said, "I've got some rivers as good as your rivers." He was in a rage about the whole thing. What an attitude for him to have. And he lost his temper. You know what was wrong with him? I'll tell you why most people die and go to hell. One word, P-R-I-D-E, pride. I'm not going to walk down for all those people. I'm not going to kneel down and humble myself. I'm not going to admit I'm a sinner. I'm good. As good as you are, you're not good enough. Everybody's missed the mark. Nobody hits the bullseye all the time. If we say we have no sin, we lie. And the truth is not in us. 1 John. And the Bible is just replete, time after time. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all under the condemnation. The wages of sin is death. It's all there. It's all part of it. And there's none righteous. No, not one. None of us can get to heaven on our own merit. We just cannot do it. And he was so filled with pride. I'm not going down in that muddy water and duck myself seven times. I'm not going to do it. Doesn't he know that I'm a big shot? Doesn't he know that I'm a high-ranking official? Doesn't he know who I am? Oh, yeah, he knew he was a leper that needed healing. And that was the focus. And that's what needed to be done. Well, that was his attitude. Pride, my friend, will send you to hell. Pride is a sliding board down which so many people go, right into eternal damnation and separation. And if you're here today without Jesus Christ, the worst thing you can do is be proud. The best thing you can do is humble yourself and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God's way, and it's so strange to us, God's way up is always down. It's strange, isn't it? But God's way up is always down. If you want to succeed, God says be humble as a Christian. If you want to be saved, humble yourself. The way up is down. Just bow before Almighty God and humble your heart and just admit to Him you're a sinner and you need to be saved. And if you're a Christian and you have sin in your life, just admit it to Him and humble yourself and don't hang on to that because of pride, because it will catch up with you. God's way is always down to go up. Well, the cure was quite a simple cure, as he mentions it. And his little servants talked to him. He said, if he'd tried to get you to do something great, you big shot, you'd have liked that. You'd have really liked it. If he'd have really put the attention on you and your greatness, you'd have liked that. If he'd have said, wash and be clean. Or much rather, when he said, wash and be clean. Verse 14, then went he down. Oh, now he's getting it. Now he's getting it. Thank God for the little maiden who got the word to him. And thank God that he had some servants. I don't know exactly why, but they had enough sense to say to him, because they loved him, you're not listening. You need to listen to that man of God. If he had wanted you to do some big thing, you'd have done it. And he's just asking you to do a simple thing. And hey, if that's the right thing and you get healed, won't it be worth it? Trust the man of God. And so I tell you, friend, if you don't get saved and you die without Jesus, you've lost everything. I've had people say to me, I don't believe that stuff. I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe Jesus ever lived. I don't believe he died, was buried, and arose. And I'm not going to be saved. And I say, friend, look, I'm a Christian. I'm happy. I've had a wonderful life, a wonderful life. And if I die like that, then I haven't lost anything. Not a thing. I've had a wonderful life. You say, well, you could have lived in sin. Well, who wants to live in sin? That's not the pleasure of that, and the results of that are short-lived, and it'll get you. The Bible is so clear about that. But people say, well, you just hadn't lived it up. Listen, I've lived up all I want to live up in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm happy about it. I'm glad I'm saved. If I were to die anytime soon and I would go to heaven, what have I lost? Not a thing in the world. If there is no heaven, if there is no hell, I still haven't lost anything. But listen to me, my dear friend. If you die without Jesus and there is a hell, you've lost everything. Everything. And I can tell you on the authority of this book, there is a hell. And there is a heaven. And if you don't trust Jesus Christ, you will have lost everything. I'd rather take my chances my way and believe the man of God and what the man of God said. And that's what these servants were telling him, and that's all I'm telling you today. And so he went down. Why? He lost his pride. He got rid of his pride. He said, all right, I know who I am, but I'll do it. I'll do it. It'll be worth it. Good riddance to bad rubbish. Amen? That's all you lose when you get saved is bad rubbish, and you get the Lord Jesus Christ and holiness and righteousness, and you're declared holy before God. And he lost his leprosy. Then he went down, dipped himself seven times, which is a number of completion and perfection, dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. They had to believe what the man was saying. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Can you imagine being a leper with sores all over you and all of that, and all of a sudden you go down in some water, you come up, and you're like a little child? Wow. Do you think he was happy? You think he was glad about it? I believe he probably became a shouting Baptist. I don't know. But anyway, I believe he was glad about it because he was cured and he knew he was cured. Now, what about his testimony after that? Verse 15, the story doesn't end there. He returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know. And now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." He said, "I got it, man. I got it. I know who God is now. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. I want to do something for you." But he said, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none." He didn't want to be considered a grafter or anything like that. He urged him to take it, but he refused. He said, "No, nothing about being healed costs. Nothing about being saved is going to cost you anything." And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules? You say, "Well, that wasn't much." Well, it was in that day. Mules were worth a lot of money. 2 mules, burden of earth. "For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord." He was sort of asking, some scholars think he was asking, "Can I take a little dirt back with me to remind me of this and to remind me when I offer an offering?" "So in this thing the Lord pardon thy servant," verse 18, "that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there." Now notice he didn't say "when I go to worship." But he said, "I've got a job. I've got to go back. I'm going. I'm in this position. And we're going to have to go into that place. I've got to accompany him into that place. And he's going to do some false worshiping. And he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. He makes me bow down. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." He says, "I don't really mean it." Now, you can figure that out any way you want to, but I can tell you one thing. He had a change, didn't he? He had a different attitude. He wanted to honor God. He didn't want to worship a false god. And the challenge we have as believers is we go back to the house of Rimmon, we might want to start re-worshiping those things that we thought we gave up. We go back to the old habits. We go back to the old ways. We go back to Laodiceanism, lukewarmness. And he was cognizant of that, and he said, "I want you to know that I'm aware of what's going on here." And then he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. Go in peace. And he had a testimony. He said, "I know there is a God that heals." And friend, when you get saved, if you really got saved, you know there's a Savior that heals. You know what happened to you. You know that Jesus came into your heart, changed your life, made you a new person, gave you the assurance your name is in the Lamb's book of heaven and it will never be blotted out. And when you draw your last fleeting breath or Jesus comes again, you're going to go up and be with him. You know there's a God in heaven who had a plan, who gave his son, who gave the plan to the world, and somebody told you about it. Somebody told you how to be saved. I don't know who it was. I remember my grandmother had a great influence on me. My mother and daddy were Christians. How I thank God I was born and raised in a Christian family. That didn't make me a Christian, didn't make me go to heaven. But I'm thankful I was. And my grandma taught me when I was a little boy of 8 and 9. I got saved 9 years of age. At an early age, trusted Christ as my Savior. And thank God a peace came in my soul and I've never lost it. The only time I've been miserable is when I have not minded God and been out of God's will, like some of you today who are out of God's will and you know it and you're not going to be happy until you get it straightened out. But Amanda was singing about somebody that paid the price and died. I'm glad we have freedom in America today. Thank God for our veterans and all those folks. I'm telling you, don't ever forget the price that has been paid. God help us not to forget that. God help these schools of public education to tell the truth about the history of our country and about the price that has been paid. But a greater price was paid for a greater thing, and that was when Jesus went to Calvary. He died for you. He paid your sin debt. You say, well, what do I have to do to be saved? Oh, he says, just ask me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we believe in our heart, confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you might, maybe, perhaps, someday, good luck, be saved. That's not what it says. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, whosoever does that shall be saved. Saved from what? Hell. Saved from what? The curse of sin. Saved from what? Damnation forever and ever. Saved. Not only that, but saved from a useless, miserable, non-productive life. It means nothing unless you're a Christian. Saved from all of that by the grace of God. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Amen? Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. I speak first to those of you that are saved. Jesus paid the price on Calvary. Listen to me, Christian. Jesus paid the price on Calvary to save your soul, to give you victory. To give you victory in your life. And when he died on the cross, not only did he give you eternal life, but he gave you the power to overcome sin in your life, to resist Satan and he'd flee from you. The reason you're hanging on to that sin, whatever it may be, the Spirit of God speaks to you about, you need to do something about it. If you're here without Christ, I plead with you, I beg you, come today and receive Jesus Christ. You are a leper spiritually. The only way you're going to get washed is humble yourself and get dipped in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then you're on your way to heaven. Father, oh, God, we know you're in this with us. We know that you're in concert with our praying right now that lost people would get saved. And I pray you'd work on their hearts. They would come and step out and come forward and trust Christ as Savior. Help Christians today who are lukewarm, backslidden, Laodicean, maybe have sins in their life they know is there, doesn't belong there, bitterness, anger, pride, materialism, immorality, all of those different things. Oh God, may you speak to our hearts today. Thank you for Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. In his name we pray.